Happy Father's Day, dads. And thank you. Yep, thank you. I actually have mixed feelings about Father's Day. I think it's great. I love the idea that we have a day that honors dads. This rubbish that we're hearing of the minorities that are saying things like, you know, let's make it Special Person's Day because it's offensive to some people who haven't got dads. And I love the fact that we can honor mums and that we can honor dads. I think it's really important that we do that. But, you know, in recent years, I think fatherhood has been, you know, it's kind of been removed a little bit from our society. Men have been emasculated, you know, and I think that's a bad thing because men and women are different. I believe in equality, but we're different. The way that we react, the way our emotions, the things that we find important. I mean, I've done enough marriage counseling to know that men and women are different. And I've been married long enough to know that men and women are different. And I'm still working those differences out, but we'll get there. Won't we, darling? 41 years married tomorrow. Yep. And every day was wonderful. Well, it was for me. It probably wasn't for you. But as I say, I've got mixed feelings about Father's Day. Now, in recent years, you know, I've been overseas in China at this time of the year, as you know, and this year we didn't go because the school's still not ready, believe it or not. The kids started today, but it's still not ready. But Father's Day in China is in June. So every year I miss Father's Day when I'm in China. I don't get it here and I don't get it there. And in some years too, like last year, for example, when Chris went and I had to stay behind, great, I was with my kids, but I was without Chris. And you might go, well, yeah, but you're not her father. But, you know, I love the fact that my wife's around on Father's Day. Someone's got to cook me lunch. My kid, we're in the Riverland yesterday. We went up to see my sister. Some of you know my sister, Julie. She's disabled. She turned 50, so we went up to the Riverland for her birthday. And we're all sitting around the table, you know, talking about Father's Day. And guess what? Dad, you're cooking a barbecue for dinner tomorrow night for Father's Day. I thought it was dinner. Well, we're confused because your mum reckons it's dinner. Lunch and dinner, okay. There's enough pork for both, I can assure you. That's all good. So I've kind of got mixed feelings about it. Also, I got this problem with, you know, I think greeting cards are great. I love Kathy's cards because they're not expensive and they're beautiful and they're very personal. I actually bought one for Julie's birthday. But really, they're an excuse for card companies to get rich with something you're going to throw away. Seriously, if you're going to spend $6 on a card, don't bother. Just give me $4.50 and I'll go buy a coffee. You know, I have a bit of a problem with cards, but that's a personal thing. I like to buy my own clothes. I don't like people buying clothes for me. For about 6 months, Chris has been trying valiantly to get me to buy, you know, those really, the check shirts, not the lumberjack check shirts, but the ones that they wear with the journalists wear with the tie and the suit, you know. Oh my God, if I let her buy my clothes, they would just stay in the cupboard. I just don't like them. Some people love them, but every time I go, she goes, what about this one? Most of you know I wear black all the time anyway. And a black and white check shirt doesn't look right. I don't find hankies, jocks and socks exciting. And I like to buy them myself, thank you very much, anyway. I don't like brown hankies, I like blue ones. So. Nor do I get excited about drills and sanders and gardening equipment. She says to me, there's a Father's Day competition here. You can win all these Ryobi power tools. And I said, well, why would I want that? She said, so you could give it to me. Chris does all the DIY in our house. You know, the stereotypical dad I'm not. I'm not a handyman. I'm not into fixing cars. You know, I'm not you know what this gift card can do? I'm not that kind of guy. And when it comes to hard-earned thirst, VB doesn't cut it for me. So kind of Father's Day to me is, I love hanging out with my kids. I love Father's Day for that, but it's a bit of a mixed bag. So I looked up the definition of a father in the dictionary, and it says this, a man in relation to his child or children. And the synonyms are a male parent or begetter. That's an old word, look it up. My definition of a father is a person who endures childbirth without an anesthetic. I can assure you, I didn't enjoy it very much. And I should have got the epidural, I reckon. But really, the best place to establish what fatherhood is really about is in the Word of God. Because God created man, and he created men and women to be different, and he gave us separate roles, but he gave us equality. And God's word gives specific instructions and also examples of what God intended fathers to be. So I'd like you to look up one of the fathers in the Bible that we don't talk about a lot. You know, there's a lot of fathers we can talk about and being fathered in the faith. But I want to look at Joshua. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Chapter 24. Yes, I'd still use a paper Bible because I like it. I find it easier to turn pages than flick screens. I'm old, get used to it. You are? So much love in the room. Joshua 24, I'm reading verse 14 to 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is the only insight we get into Joshua's life as a parent, as the head of his house. Just that small passage of scripture there. He says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What I like about Joshua, he was a very visible leader. He was approachable in his nation. But he was also a spiritual leader in his home, and this makes it very clear that he was. This little passage of scripture here. He's drawing a line in the sand, if you like, and he's saying, I'm on this side. You can choose what you want to do, but this isn't going to change for me. And God's plan is for fathers to be visible and present as provider, protector, example, teacher, and leader, not only to his children, but to within his sphere of influence. I don't usually do traditional messages. Like when it's, you know, Palm Sunday, I don't always do a Palm Sunday message. I usually do a Christmassy kind of message. And Chris has said to me for years, why aren't you doing Father's Day messages? I'm going, but yeah, because, you know, the same thing all the time. But I really felt this year I wanted to talk to the fathers, but there's some stuff in here for all of you, even if you're a mum or not a father, there are some things here. We need to be visible and present, not just to our children, but in our sphere of influence. And that's what Joshua was doing. He was saying to the people and to his family, this is where I stand, this is where we stand. And let me say to you, fathers today, if you have sons, you are responsible to raise them to be excellent men, excellent husbands, and excellent fathers themselves. The responsibility is serious and vitally important. It's serious. Raise up good men. And I'm going to talk a little bit today about how limited our time is to do that. And if you have daughters, you have the responsibility to model the kind of man they should find in life. That's a serious responsibility. I know that there's this whole, you know, gender thing, and isn't that getting twisted? But at the end of the day, men don't just model to boys, they model to girls the right kind of boy they should look for. And I think that's incredibly important in our day and age. Our families and our society need godly men more than ever before. The visible man is one who accepts his God-given responsibility and with God's help carries it out. I can tell you, you can't do it without God. You might do an okay job, but you won't do a great job. And you need God in your life to help you to raise the next generation right. Now, if you're in this room, you say, I don't have any kids. Well, you know what? Within this church, within your street, within your workplace, you have the same responsibility to stand out for what God believes in and what God wants and what God dreams for. So I've got a few points I want to make about godly fathers. You can write them down if you like. I was going to put them on the screen. I didn't get a chance because I was in the Riverland yesterday. A godly father believes in morality and dedication to God. Number one, a godly father believes in morality and dedication to God. Joshua, in calling those he led to serve God, boldly proclaimed his belief and stand. Choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, this is where I stand. Can I tell you something, men? It is a divisive thing. If you're going to make a stand for godly morals and godly leadership in your home and in your life, it will divide you from others. I said last week to you that Jesus said, why are you so surprised that people hate you? They hated me first, and if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If you draw a line in the sand as a father, people are not going to like that. And I'm not saying within your family, I'm saying those around you. Choose today whom you'll serve. That's something very different, I think, to someone who will silently follow God. How easy is it for us to be quiet about our faith? I've shared with you before, and I'll say it again. When I was working in the government, I spent years working there. I was not a Christian, and then God grabbed a hold of me, and I started to read my Bible at my desk. You know, when I had a spare time, when the phones went ringing, I'd read my Bible at my desk. Suddenly, all these people proclaimed that they were Christians. I had no idea. They were silent. It took someone to take a Bible out in the office for them to go, oh, it's okay for me to say I'm a Christian. And we're talking 20-odd years ago now. And I think it's harder now. I really do. Things have changed rapidly in the last 20 years. But it's very different to someone who silently follows God to what Joshua did here. And Jesus warns us about being ashamed of him. He says very clearly in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, sound familiar? The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. We don't make a stand for him now. We're ashamed of what we believe. And we can't make it clear who we are. That does not honor God. And ultimately, Jesus says here, I'll be ashamed of you. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. I want him to look down and say, well done. You're doing okay. Yeah, you're making a few muck-ups, but you're doing okay. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of any of us in this room. And Joshua believed that a man who follows God must make a stand and openly express that. And he must make certain basic commitments. He didn't believe in making up the rules to suit himself as he went along. He didn't accept the notion of an easy path. And he recognized the need for far-reaching decisions. The decision he was making was for his household and his nation to take them into the future. It wasn't just a thing he did at that moment. It was a thing he was preparing and laying a foundation for the future. Often we can be so prone to living in the now that we forget the future. Now, I'm one of those people that goes, the Bible says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough trouble of its own. And I certainly know that as Christians and as people, we sometimes are so thinking of what we want that we forget to live in the moment and we don't enjoy the moment. I think it's important to enjoy the moment. If you're in a moment, enjoy it. Do the best you can with it. So there's nothing essentially wrong with enjoying the moment, but we need to consider, how does this moment impact the future? What I'm doing now, what is it going to do later? What am I going to reap from what I'm sowing on this moment? Live in the now, but think in the long term. Our society needs Joshuas, our families need Joshuas, and our church needs Joshuas. Men who are going to dedicate themselves to the Lord and have a godly influence on those around them. You know what? It takes a real man to make such a commitment. I mean, we read that and we gloss over that and we think, I wonder what it was like. I reckon it would have been hard for him. He was talking to people who were not following God. He was making a stand to people who were not interested in following and serving the Lord. They were chasing after other gods, other things. A real man has to make those kind of commitments and live by them. I think it's the selfish, weak, and wimpy man who thinks he has more important things to do than lead his family. Too many men spend more time in front of the TV or wrapped up in their sport or leisure pursuits, or pursuing what they want than raising their children. That's the world we're living in, people. And we in the church need to lead by example. We need to show the world what a good, godly man is, even if they don't like the fact that God's involved. You know, to some people, their career is more important. Spend countless hours chasing a career to the detriment of their families. I say, if you're going to live by God's word, then live by it. All or nothing. What does he say about the lukewarm? He says he'll spit them out of his mouth. And if you're not a father, you're not exempt from this. Our kids need great adult role models. I mean, our kids' church, you know, Chris takes that incredibly seriously. I know that Siobhan takes creche incredibly seriously. We don't just put warm bodies in those places. We put people in who can lead, who can be an example, who can train and disciple our young kids. But let me tell you something. We've got them 1 hour on a Sunday. You got them the rest of the week. What are you doing with it? What kind of role model are you to your children? And sometimes it hurts to tell your kids no. But sometimes you've got to say no. God does that to us, and I know that we don't like that very often, but sometimes he has to say, no, this isn't good for you. You can't see it yet, but it's not good for you. One day you'll understand it, but it's not good for you. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God says, seek me first, I'll take care of the rest. That's what that says. If you seek me first, I will make sure the rest gets sorted. But we've been taught to pursue those other things as a first priority. Haven't we? Our society teaches us that it's the things that are the most important. And look, providing for your family is important. I have no argument about that. But sometimes we focus too much on stuff and not enough on training our children in the ways of God. We think that by giving them stuff, it makes them happy. How's that going? Let's look out in the world. How's that going? Just buying kids anything they want. It's not working. Things like shelter. We are to provide shelter for our families. But are you providing a house or a home? There's a difference. There's a difference between providing a house and providing a home. What about stuff, toys, things? You know what? Chris will tell you, I remember some key toys from my youth as a kid, only because now they'd be worth a mint. That's the only reason they weren't important to me at the time. But you look at it and go, my God, I had one of them. Dad left them all in England when we left because we could only bring so much stuff with us. And, but I'll tell you what's more important to me than those things, and that's the memories my parents gave me growing up. Significant moments. Now, my parents weren't Christians. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But I remember the things that they did much more than the things that they gave me. I can recall when we were coming to Australia, I was 11. And this was significant to me more than anything else that I'd left behind. My dad said, you're going to take a week out of school and I'm going to take you everywhere so that you know where you came from. And he took us to places that, you know, like all over London, all over South England, to show me where we came from. Now, you know, it's not a God thing, but that's a clear memory for me. It was significant. What kind of memories are we giving our kids? Or are they just going to remember the things that we bought them? And I'll tell you something, stuff goes out of fashion so quick. I mean, Bridget was getting those things with the big eyes like 3 months ago. What's she into now? I don't know. Then it was Monster High, and now is it Sylvania? It's like kids just discard stuff, and we think it's really important to them. And later on, they're not even going to remember half of that. But they will remember the memories that we give them, the things that we did, the things that we showed them. I mean, let's think about it. If you invest in property saying, this is for my family, but you're working long hours to do that and you're struggling and it's not much fun at home, if you're in the property you're investing, oh, let me tell you, it has an end date. One day, someone else is going to live in it. If not in this life, certainly at the end of it. Eh? Like in China, they are pouring so much money into investing houses, the kids don't have a life. You'd have to see it to understand. I won't go into that now because I don't have time. You know, people talk about overcapitalizing on their property. What they mean is that I've done too much to make it nice, so I can't sell it for what I put into it. Well, are you overcapitalizing in the house and not capitalizing enough in your family, in your kids' lives? I mean, that's overcapitalizing, is when you want a home theater, but your kids never see you. What's more important, money or the next generation? Money or your kids? Because I'm telling you something, invest in a house, someone else is going to get it. Invest in eternity, that's forever. That's forever. That's where God wants. He says, store up treasures where? In heaven. Now, I'm not saying stuff's wrong. I got 9 guitars. If I had to sell them, I would. What I'm saying is to the detriment of, instead of, more important than. God's good. He's a provider. He blesses us. Great thing is I haven't had to buy all those. I think I've been given 4 of them. Isn't that great? God says, seek first the kingdom of God and I will give you guitars. But do you hear what I'm saying? You seek God first and he goes, you know what? I'm going to bless you with a few things in this life. This isn't the most important life, but I'm just going to give you some stuff. I'm just going to look after you better than you can look after yourself even. A godly father believes in morality and dedication to God. The second point is this. A godly father must be prepared to make unpopular choices. A godly father must be prepared to make unpopular choices. Joshua was willing to make an unpopular stand, even if he stood alone. When you read that, that was a clear line he was drawing in the sand. Really clear. He said, you can do what you like, but this is what I'm doing. It could have gone all pear-shaped, actually. But God wants us to stand in that place where we make that decision, even if it goes pear-shaped. He made his choice based on what was right, not what everyone else was going to decide. You know, families today are bombarded. I feel sorry for my kids and grandkids. You guys are bombarded constantly with stuff we never got bombarded with. The world is changing so fast. But I believe it's actually getting harder to make a stand. It's getting harder to make a stand. Because more and more people hate the church. More and more people hate God. Before they tolerated us, now they hate us. But if we don't draw the line in the sand, no matter how unpopular it is, we're going to lose our kids. God is not glorified when that happens. We need a few more politically incorrect fathers. A few more politically incorrect fathers. Because your family, our church, this community, our nation, and God's kingdom all need that. A multitude of good and godly men. Men who are going to make a stand against the prevailing culture. As for me and my house, we're not getting into that. This is what we stand for. This is what we believe. Godly father has to be prepared to make some unpopular choices. I mean, look at today. Some people have chosen that Father's Day is more important than God's house. That's sad. I'll tell you how I know that, because my brother, who's a Christian, we spent some time with him yesterday. He's not going to church today because it's Father's Day. He's my father. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We cannot let the culture of this world invade the church. When we do that, we may as well all stay home because we're doing it wrong. Joshua thought it was much better to live in the grace of God than in the popularity of men. Sounds a bit like Moses. Do you remember what Moses did? Says he chose to be mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. He was in Pharaoh's court. He had it all. He had a great life, according to the world. But he decided, I'm going to give all of that up. I'm going to go and be with the slaves, the people who are maligned, the people who have got it the worst, because I would much rather stand for God than stand for that stuff. It's unpopular. It's unpopular to be a godly man in this day and age. And sometimes godly choices cost us. Sometimes they upset others. Which leads me to my next point. A godly father may have to stand alone. a godly father may have to stand alone. There are powerful forces at work trying to make men conform to the ways of the world. The man who proclaims to be a biblical Christian is setting himself up for ridicule and hatred. Some of you might have seen a post I put up on Facebook this week, those that are on Facebook. Without going into detail, this has only just come to mind now, but I made a stand against same-sex marriage. And I spoke about it on Facebook. You know, I tried to do it in a loving way because I believe we need to love people. It's the sin in their lives that we need to get out. And who are we fighting against? Not flesh and blood, but spiritual powers and heavenly places. And I put this thing up about, it was an actual article about a guy in the military who'd stood up against some changes that were being made within the military, being very pro-LGBT. And he said, well, you know, we shouldn't be supporting that stuff with the military. We should be separate from that. He got sacked. And so I put this up saying, this is what we're facing, people. You can't even think different thoughts anymore and you're going to be taken to jail. You're going to be prosecuted for thinking differently. The thought police are out. And one of my friends, and I don't know where he stands. I know that he's certainly pro same-sex marriage. He came out and he started flying. He flew at a couple of people in our church that put a couple of comments up. And he was quite abusive. Praise God, the people in our church loved on him. But I just went through, you can read it on my page. I went through a bit of a conversation with this guy, just lovingly showing him, hang on, you know, this is my stance and I'm going to stand by it. He sent me a private message. If I had my phone, I'd read it to you, but it kind of went along the lines, thanks for the chat just a moment ago. He said, I feel more relaxed about things. I don't feel quite so irrational, he said, and I understand that your view is different to mine and I respect that. Come on. You make a stand, sometimes people are going to hate you, but sometimes they might respond. Sometimes you have to stand alone. And we've all been afraid of losing friends, of looking like we're, you know, like Christian people who frown on people and judge them. We're all afraid of that in this day and age. But if we don't make a stand, then we just get caught up in the flow. Sometimes we have to make a stand, and sometimes you have to stand alone to do that. That's what Joshua did. He was the only one. He just stood there and said, you can do what you like, but this is what I'm doing. The world mocks a man who wants to be saved and have his sins forgiven. They think it's ludicrous. This world scorns a man who seeks after God. Well, let me tell you something. What utter foolishness that says it's a sign of weakness to believe the truth and have a relationship with the God who created all things. That's not foolishness. What does the Bible say? Their eyes have been blinded to the truth. It's foolishness to them, but I tell you what, it's truth to me. I mean, is it weakness to rely on God? I said last week, you know, Christianity had a crutch. Christianity is not a crutch at all. It's really hard. It's harder than living a hedonistic lifestyle if that's what you want. Was Jesus weak? He showed such love and he drew such a line in the sand. He's prepared to go to the cross for you and me. That's not weak. Were the disciples weak? Were the first church planters weak? No. Many of them died for their faith, were jailed for what they believed, were criticized for the truth they stood for. What a perverted view the world has of what a real man is. I think Christians are the strongest people on the earth, because we not only have to make a stand, the devil don't like us very much. He's not happy. You know, the world praises selfish men, immoral men, famous men, rich men, influential men. Just listen to song lyrics. Seriously. Look at the images that we're facing. Listen to the way some men talk about women in songs. Look at the way some women talk about men in songs. Our kids are hearing this. They're absorbing it. We need to make a stand against that. Now, they're going to hear it anyway. What I'm saying is, give them an alternative. Give them truth. Show them what a real man is and what a real mother is and what a real husband and wife are. Display that to them. Show them what true love is. And it's not the one Pink sings about either. True love, and I hate you. What? You heard that song? Good. Don't bother. But the world ridicules a man who shoulders responsibility, who avoids the pleasures of sin. Oh, come on. They think we're old-fashioned. I was told because that I don't believe in same-sex marriage, I'm uneducated. Really? If that's your education, I don't like it. I'm not going to your school. Yeah, no, kids are, and that's the thing. And Scripture is full of men who stood alone. We read the whole thing. Many were written in the faith chapter. This one did that, and this one did that, and this one did that, and this one did that. Yeah, there's some women in there. Okay, don't worry, girls. Quality, I get it. But you know what? All of them were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's the most important thing. Is that what you want for your kids? Do you want your kids' names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Then you need to be a godly father, and you need to be a godly mother. My last point, number four. A godly father makes godly decisions that benefit his family. Not to the detriment of God. God should never come second to your family. Didn't he say, I'm going to divide families? Jesus said, brother's going to turn against brother and father against son because of me. Not because he wants that, it's because that's what we choose. But a godly father makes godly decisions that benefit his family. He leads his family in the ways of God. Now, in some families today, kids are left to raise themselves pretty much. Give them an iPod, give them remote control. They think that's parenting. But a father who follows God makes every effort to lead, guide, teach, and counsel his children. I don't care if it's only for 15 minutes, if you've had a long, busy day. I don't care if it's just 15 minutes before you go to bed, you sit down and read a Bible story. Pray with them. Talk to them. If you can only spare 15, it's better than nothing at all. A father who follows God makes every effort to lead, guide, teach, and counsel his children. God says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. You can build as much as you like, but if God's not involved in what you're doing it for nothing. You will not achieve what it is that you want to achieve. And we need to honor those visible fathers and father figures who love God and seek God. Let's honor the father who fends for and spiritually leads his family. Lots of fathers out there are giving their kids everything, but they're not giving them God. There's a lot of talk among politicians about family values. Let me tell you something. Family values can't be legislated by a government. True family values are biblical principles given by God. So many people can't stomach the idea of God as a father because they didn't have a great upbringing. For your young children, the only example of the Father in heaven they have is watching you. It's the one you give. Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. How's that going for us? Men, we have to filter our decisions through what would my Father in heaven do? What would my Father in heaven have me do? Every decision we make has to be filtered through that. What would he think about this situation? What would he think about this attitude? What would he think about this behavior? What would he think about what I'm investing in? What would he think about I'm doing with my time? What would he think about how I'm raising my kids? Christian fathers have to reflect God's characteristics. Whether it's a broken home or a blended family or the nuclear unit, it doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, but we know I'm a single. Doesn't matter. You got to raise your kids to love God. You can't say you're too busy. God's left us his instruction book, and we will be held accountable for every word that is written in this. When we go to God, we say, oh, yeah, but God, but he'll say, but my word said. Oh, yeah, but you don't understand. But my word said. And how can we say to God, you don't understand. He understands it all. A godly father assumes leadership, even in split families, adopted families, foster families, surrogate families. Look at Joseph. Jesus was God's son, yes, but his earthly father had a significant part to play. Think about this. Think about this. Jesus could have come to earth as an adult. He didn't have to come as a baby. He could have come to earth as an adult. God was giving Jesus the full experience, including an earthly father. Now, I'm not saying Joseph was a perfect earthly father, but he did a good job. He raised him right. He brought him to the temple to be dedicated. He followed his religious responsibilities. He taught the scriptures to Jesus. He took him to the synagogue. They were involved in the feasts and the festivals. You remember when they went down to the festival and they couldn't find Jesus for 3 days? He was sitting down with the men at the gate with all of the teachers and the scribes, and he was talking about the things of God with them. He couldn't have done that unless he was raised correctly. It honors God when children attend public worship. A Christian father is responsible to model it, encourage it, and dare I say, challenge it too. Fascinates me that people will turn up to work or their favorite pastime on time, but church? So if your kids are making you late, what does that say? And if you're making your kids late, what does that say? This is serious stuff. If you don't invest in your children a love for God, for His Word, and His church, you're going to lose them. You will lose them. When Jesus was taken for that festival, he disappeared and his parents couldn't find him. And he's there with all the teachers of the law, teaching them. They were amazed at his teaching. Do you know how old he was? He was 12. He was 12. You say, yeah, but he was the Son of God, but he was 12. Scripture says he was fully human, fully divine. There was a human part to him, fully human. I wonder if that's a warning. Do we have only 12 years to get our kids' lives right to love the house of God? Because he clearly said, right at the end there, he said, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? He loved the church. Okay, synagogue. But that was instilled in him. We can't hide the truth from our kids. You might be in here saying, well, I don't do that. I bring them to church. I don't hide the truth from my kids. But you know what? Subconsciously, you might be. Because it happens when we live a message different to what we hear preached. When we live a message that doesn't match with what we're saying with our lips. I've heard some parents say, well, my wife and I, we've agreed that we're not going to, you know, teach our kids any religion because that's a decision they'll need to make for themselves later on in life. Do not buy into that foolish philosophy. It may sound nice, it might sound wise, it may sound sophisticated, but it's nonsense. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it. Vladimir Lenin, not John Lennon, Vladimir Lenin said this. He said, give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed will never be uprooted. He understood this principle. You give me kids for 4 years and what I teach them will never go. It'll be theirs forever. You cannot have religious neutrality in a home because there's only two kingdoms. So if you're not teaching the kingdom of God, what kingdom is in your house? There's only two kingdoms. Oh, I'll just let my kids make their own decision when they get older. Oh, no. Train a child in the way they should go. Let them make the decision later. But at least give them the truth first. Because neutrality about God is itself anti-God. Do you honestly think the devil isn't going to take the blank canvas of your child and paint what he likes on it? Do you honestly think that? Because I'm telling you, that's what he wants to do. That's not to say that they're beyond help, but I tell you what a great start. I was a blank canvas. Praise God that God brought me back around and brought me to face the truth. But I wasted 35 years doing that. Now, I know that the Lord restores the years, the locusts of it, and I know all that stuff. But why do we have to go through that in the first place? We have a responsibility to raise our kids to know and love God. Don't hide the Word of God from your kids. Oh, yeah, we got Bibles at home on our bookshelf. Great, but do they see you reading it? Do they hear you talking about it? In my devotion today, I just read the scripture, and so many of us have got old testimonies. We need a fresh one. God is showing me this. It's all new. Your children are watching, and if they don't see you loving God's word, how are they going to love it? Don't make talk about God an unusual conversation at home. Make it normal. God has given you a job to be a storyteller of God's goodness in your home. And for goodness sake, model prayer. Model prayer. My kids hate it when I say grace because it goes on forever, they reckon. The food's getting cold, Dad. So they make Owen do it because he's quicker than me. Actually, no, Owen's getting longer. The more he learns, the more... And that's a good thing. But let me tell you this. The voice of the world is going to drown yours out if you let it. Because it's a lot louder. And the world's teaching lies. The world is teaching your kids lies. I mean, if your kids go to Christian school, that's great. But not all the Christian kids are nice kids. And don't use ignorance as an excuse. They're being taught about self. They're being taught about evolution, about weird sexuality, about material excess, about what's important. They're being taught this stuff in school, ladies and gentlemen. They're bombarded with it every day. Not just from teachers, but from life and from other kids. Don't use ignorance as an excuse. If you don't understand creation versus evolution, go and do some research. When I first got saved, that was the problem I had, was evolution versus creation. I just couldn't marry the two. I couldn't get it to work. You know what did I do? I subscribed to the Creation Science magazine and I went on one of their camps and sat under their teaching for a week and went, now I get it. Now I understand. Don't let ignorance stop you. Oh, yeah, but I don't understand some of that stuff. Well, do some research. We didn't have Dr. Google when we were kids. When we were kids, you got an assignment, and everyone ran like hell for the library because they only had four books in the library for a whole year stream to get that book. You missed the book, that was it. You had to wait for it to come back in the library. And some kids extended their... Oh. And then there was the mobile library. Remember the mobile library used to go around Christie's Beach? Two shelves of books, big deal. But honestly, you can research it. And if you don't know where to look, ask me. I'll find it for you. I love research. I'll find something for you. I won't do the research for you, but I'll point you to where you can get the answer. If we don't invest in our children now, we're going to lose them. Do you know Christians are turning away from God and turning away from churches and turning away from truth in droves? Why? Because they're not strong enough to draw a line in the sand and say, as for me and my household. The culture of this world is dividing them. Now, if people who have been raised in the church are facing that, what about kids who don't understand the things of God? What hope do they have in this world? I've heard of churches that have split right down the middle over this same-sex thing. I mean, something so obvious. People go, but you know, that's Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament says God made a helper and it was a woman for a man. And he will leave his father and mother and cleave and they'll become one flesh. That's the principle for marriage in my book. Well, that's not my book, but you know what I mean. That's my worldview. That's the way I see it. If I believe in God, then I believe what his word says. I don't know where to finish now. I've got too much to say. God has chosen you to inspire your children to faith. It's a greater responsibility than we sometimes realize, and probably more difficult than we realize sometimes. But if we don't have godly influence over our children, they are going to choose pathways and make decisions that they are unprepared for, and it will lead to mistakes, heartache, and regret. I'll finish on these scriptures. The musicians could come. Two scriptures. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. My kids used to tell me that one all the time. Don't exasperate us, Dad. Instead, and here it is, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How do you not exasperate your children? You bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, some of us didn't get a good start. Let's not pass that on. Let's pass on a good start to the next generation. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's unpopular, but Jesus never called us to be popular. He called us to be faithful. Lord, I ask this morning that fathers in this house and the mothers that support them and the men and women who are not fathers or mothers but are role models in their spheres of influence, that Lord, you would strengthen us, that you would give us the power to understand that with God we can do anything. And Lord, though it be unpopular, though it be something that we may have to stand alone for, Lord God, when we stand with you, we stand for truth and we stand for what is everything that is right in this universe. So God, empower us, I pray. And those of us that have started late, help us to catch up. And then to raise a generation of young people who will say, well, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord too. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus this morning. God bless our dads. Pray they have a great day today.